Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and let us open up to Matthew's Gospel. Gospel according to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, right? Got four Gospels there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to take you to the 13th chapter of Matthew. And if you allow your eyes to scan the entirety of the chapter, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us parable after parable after parable. Depending how you count, we have at least seven and possibly eight parables in this chapter. And what I'd like to do this evening is look at the parable that Jesus gives in verse 3 and then concludes in verse 9. That's the teaching. But what I want us to do is to go to the interpretation that the Lord Jesus gives, which is to be found in verse 18. And I will read down till the end of verse 23. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, the Lord Jesus says this: "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this interpretation, the meaning of the parable that your Son gives us, Father, our desire is that we would understand the meaning and also the application of the meaning, for we understand that your Son is dealing with us on a subject that's very precious and important to your heart and his as well, and that is evangelism. That is a gospel message. That is the propagation of this precious seed in the field of the world which is around us. So, Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would aid us and assist us. Help us to find this message to be truly helpful and beneficial to us. Again, Father, we pray in the name of your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, there are seven parables that are given to us in this chapter. So when you hear Matthew chapter 13, you say, oh, that's that chapter in Matthew that has all those parables about the kingdom in it. But you'll see as this chapter begins, the Lord Jesus went out of the house. He's sitting beside the Sea of Galilee, and great crowds gather around him, and he gets in a boat, and he sits down as rabbis would do when they taught back in that day. Not that they were in boats, but when rabbis taught, they were in a seated position. But here he now launches out from the shore and begins to address the crowd that stood on the shore. And he gives them this parable. He tells them, a sower went out to sow. the way that seed was dispersed or dispensed in that day was the sower had a big bag over his shoulder on his side, and he would broadcast the seed. He would take handfuls of seed and he would throw it out and let it fall where it may. And so this is the picture of what's taking place. Perhaps on a field very nearby, Jesus saw the sower, and the people would look and they knew what he was talking about. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, in verse 4 of chapter 13, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and they devoured the seed. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and immediately these seeds sprang up, but since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they dried up and withered away. And verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked these little baby plants as they came out of the ground. And then in verse 8, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain. And notice that the fertile soil with the right conditions produced grain, but the fruit wasn't all to the same degree. Some was 100-fold, some was 60, some 30. And then Jesus finishes this parable with these words, "Let him who has ears to hear, hear." Now, I want you to try to imagine that you were part of that original group that heard him speak. You knew that he was a rabbi, a religious teacher. But now he speaks, and he speaks about farming, agriculture. You don't have the rest of the chapter. You're just a spectator who happened to be there at that time. You don't have the whole book of Matthew. Jesus said these words. You heard them. He said, if you got ears to hear what I just said to you. And then he stopped. Who was it that he gave the interpretation? Who was it that he gave the meaning of what he was talking about to? You notice in the next verse, in verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, "What are you doing? Why are you talking to the people in these parables?" They said, "We don't even know what you're talking about." And they said, "Teach us what you meant by what you said." And this is a very important lesson here. Oftentimes we read things in the Bible and we scratch our head and we say, "I don't know what that means." And we walk away. But every time we open up our Bible and we read it, we should be praying, "Lord God Almighty, teach me. Lord God, give me insight. Lord God, help me to understand what I'm reading. Show me how it applies to my life and how I can live it out." It's only to those who come to Jesus and say, I don't get it. I don't know what these words you were saying meant. Help me to understand. It's to those that Jesus gives the interpretation. He says in verse 18, "Well, let me explain what I'm talking about." Each of these elements in this sermon have some meaning. What is the sower? What is the seed? What does the soil in each instance represent? Well, the sower is the evangelist. And the seed is the gospel. It's the word of God. Did you notice, as we looked at the interpretation given by the Lord Jesus, he says in 19, when anyone what? Hears the word of the kingdom. And in each of these instances regarding soil, which represents the heart of human beings, every different type of soil represented somebody who heard the word. It highlights to us the importance of Holy Scripture. It highlights to us the importance of the Word of God. It highlights to us the gospel. The gospel has to be presented with biblical clarity, with biblical integrity. Now we'll see that the reaction to the gospel presentation isn't always the same. There are different effects with each of these soils, of these four soils that Jesus speaks about. He tells us that the path represents the heart of somebody whose heart is impervious to the seed. So when they hear the gospel, it falls on this hard ground and the devil comes, the evil one. He's represented by birds in the original parable, but Jesus says the evil one comes, that's the devil. You can see that because in the parable of the wheat and the tares, in verse 38 and 39 in the same chapter, he talks about the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And so the evil one comes, snatches the gospel that was presented to those with a hard heart, and he takes the seed away. He says, well, you know, the rocky ground, that represents the person who hears the word, and they have what appears to be a conversion, but it didn't have any root. They received the gospel with joy, but since there was no root, they only showed some evidence of life for a brief while, but it was fake and false and phony. When trial and tribulation came because of the word, they immediately fall away. They say, this isn't worth it. I'm going back to the way I used to live. He talks about the seed that was sown among the thorns in verse 22, and that's a person who hears the word. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and there's no fruit. There are four kinds of soil, but there's only one soil that represents a true believer. Do you see that? That's the last soil. That's the fertile ground, the ground that's been prepared by the Lord God Almighty. And so when the seed hits that soil, the conditions are right because the Holy Spirit's at work there. And we know that these are truly converted people because there's a change in their life, not a brief temporary change. They hear, they understand, and they produce real fruit. Real fruit. So let's come back here and let's be do some thinking here. I mentioned that the seed is the word of truth. The seed is the gospel. If you look back in Luke's rendition of the same parable, he says that straightforwardly in Luke 8:11. The seed is the word of God. God gives us the privilege of sharing the gospel with other people. I want you to stop and reflect a moment. How is it that you're a believer? How do you know about the Son of God, Jesus Christ? How is it that you're saved? Who did God bring into your life? Perhaps there wasn't only one person, but many people who spoke to you about your need of the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Maybe it was your parents, and you were raised in a home where the Word of God was taught, and you were brought to church where you heard the gospel preached faithfully, week after week, lesson after lesson, and you were a believer from your earliest recollections. Some of you might have been dropped off at a church by your parents. They didn't go, but they sent you in there. But there was a Sunday school teacher who had a concern and an interest for you, and this particular teacher wanted to explain to you the gospel, who Jesus is and why he came into the world. Perhaps you received a tract from somebody on a subway train. or on a bus. Or maybe there was a street preacher who was preaching and you heard the word and all of a sudden something began to happen in your mind and your heart. The word of God must go forward. That is clear in this parable. The greatest evangelist of all times was no less than the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. But let me show you what the Apostle Paul has to say on this subject. If you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And if you return to the third chapter, look what the Apostle Paul says here. 1 Corinthians, I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 7. Paul's talking here about his co-laborer. His co-laborer's name was Apollos. And he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, referring to himself. He says, we're merely servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Notice what Paul says about his ministry. Paul's an evangelist, isn't he? And what does he say in verse 6? He says, I planted. And my co-laborer, my brother in Christ, Apollos, he watered. That's our job as Christians. If we've come to hear the gospel and believe the gospel, God gives us the blessed privilege of taking that message to others. We take the precious seed of the Word of God and we plant it. And others come along and they water it. And if that seed comes to life, who gets the glory? The one who plants? The one who waters? No. The one who gets the glory is the one who gives the increase. Who is that? The Lord God Almighty himself. And so that's what Paul says in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Now, what did Paul plant? Look back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but rather to do what? Christ sent me not to baptize, but rather to preach gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power. Now look at 18. For the word, the teaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice, Paul brought the message of the cross. You look at verse 22 and verse 23. He says, for Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. But Paul said, we don't give people what they want, we give people what they need. And he says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul preached a message. He didn't preach religion. He didn't say everybody needs more morality. He didn't say everybody needs more religion. He preached, you people need salvation. And the Son of God is the Savior. Let me tell you how he saves people. Through his perfect life and his sacrificial death upon the cross. And now he's risen from the dead. Paul says in chapter 2 of the same book. Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. 2, 2. 1 Corinthians. What does Paul say? I determined, I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's shorthand for my ministry is centered around who Jesus is and what Jesus did. I'm not up here to talk about myself, says Paul. I'm here to talk about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and your desperate need of him as your Lord and your Savior. See, Paul's message had content. If you want to see in a nutshell what that content was, go to chapter 15 of this same book. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at these opening four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the good news of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless, of course, you believed in vain. Paul, what's the content of your message? He says, well, let me tell you here. And he does so in verse 3. I delivered to you as of first or primary importance that which I received. And here is the heart of Paul's message. We could certainly spend days, months, years fleshing it out. But here is the kernel. Christ died for what? Our sins. In accordance with everything that is spoken about in the Old Testament. He was buried. He was truly dead. And he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And this is a historical fact, says Paul, because it's testified by these eyewitnesses who saw him alive. And the question is, do you believe that? What kind of soil is your heart? Do you believe what Paul says here, that Jesus Christ died for sinners in accordance with the scriptures? He was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Are you trusting him to be your Savior from your sin? You realize that your sin has separated you from God, and only through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, can you be reconciled to God, redeemed, and brought into a new union with God as your loving Heavenly Father. Jesus talks about the seed going forth. The evangelist is spreading the seed, but there's spiritual warfare going on, is there not? The evil one comes to snatch away that which was sown. Steals the seed. The devil wants to keep people blind to the truth. And we see that unsaved men and women are willing dupes. And then there are false prophets and false religious teachers who add to the confusion. But there is a true gospel. There is a true message. It must be known. It must be received. It must be comprehended. And it must be disseminated. It must be spread. And so the first thing we notice as we look at this text is that the seed of truth must be sown. It must be the true gospel. It can't be some watered-down version of the gospel. It has to be the true message of salvation if there will be any change made to any hearts. Now, if you've sought to share the gospel with others, perhaps you've come away very dismayed and disappointed. Because while you are eager and excited about the Lord and what He's done, what He's doing in your life, you find that other people are rather indifferent. It's not that big of a deal to them. And you can be disappointed by that, and that's understandable. But I want you to notice here, there's four kinds of soil, and only one of them represents a true heart. And so as we go about sowing the seed of the gospel, the true gospel to people, well, it's falling on some type of soil. It might be the hard path. It might be the shallow soil. It might be falling among the thorns. We don't know in advance. Remember, we're just spreading the word. And so we have to be maintaining realistic expectations of our labor. Sometimes you may speak to someone and they find that they respond with mocking. Some people openly express their antipathy, their hatred toward God, and they take it out on you. Paul says that we who have the ministry of reconciliation, we're Christ's ambassadors. If you know what ambassador is, he's serving his country on foreign territory. Our citizenship is in heaven. And God leaves us down here to be his representatives, to take the gospel to these peoples around us. But we're going to find that not everybody's very interested in the gospel. Let me read you something that Peter has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 4, listen to what he says. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange happened to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Listen to this. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, well, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, because he is a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we take the seed out. We spread the word. We bring the gospel to people. And some will respond in a harsh manner. But then there will be some who will hear. And that seed will take root. And also remember now, some of those people who may respond to you in a very harsh manner, maybe people who at a later point in their life say, I think she was right. I think I do need Jesus Christ. And you planted, or you watered. You used the precious seed of the word, and now it's beginning to germinate and bring forth real life. The apostles, they encountered some real hardship from the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42, we're told that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing after they had been beaten, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer shame or disgrace for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that they met with opposition didn't slow them down. No, Acts 5:42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. If you want to get a real accurate picture of how the world reacts to the gospel, take some time. Read through the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. And see the consequences that come when you stand faithful to the truth of God and propagate it. Patience. We live in the day and age when used to be a time you had to go into the bank and you had to actually talk with somebody in there to carry on a transaction. And then we had windows that you could go to and you could talk. You could stay in your car. Now you don't even have to go to the bank. You can do things through the internet, sitting in the comfort of your home. We have microwave ovens today. You don't have to take all the ingredients. You just buy something there in the supermarket, throw it in a microwave, and in a few seconds you're eating a meal. We live in a day of instant gratification. Well, we might take that and we might say, well, you know, I need that kind of thing when it comes to gospel ministry. I want to see results and I want to see them now. I want to witness to somebody and I want to see them come with a broken and a contrite heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But is that how it goes, does it? Any of you who have ever done any gardening, you know you take the seed and you plant the seed, and if you expect that seed of the tomato that you planted yesterday to have fruit on a plant today, you're in for a rude awakening. Because we know the seed goes in the ground, the seed germinates, and then it begins to grow, and then it takes some time to develop and mature as a plant, and then after that, the fruit will come. It takes time. It takes patience. You look after the plant. Well, we can become very discouraged in sharing the gospel with others because we don't see instantaneous results. We might think that we're failures in spreading the gospel because we haven't seen any converts. Remember, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, and God gives the increase in His way and in His time. His schedule is His schedule. He doesn't make His schedule correspond to what I want when I want it. I have to learn to recognize, Lord, You're on the throne. You got a plan. You got a purpose. And I need to spread the word. I need to understand the gospel and articulate it to others. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. As Christians, we walk by faith, not by sight. But as just a natural person, I walk by sight. I want to see it, and I want to see it now. Get it done. But God says, you be faithful and you wait on me, and I'll bring forth the results that I desire in my time. When you go back and you read about Noah, I ask you, was Noah's ministry in vain? He preached 120 years. What were the results of Noah's preaching? Well, some might say none. But how many people got on the ark? It wasn't just Noah. It was his three sons. It was their wives. There were eight people in total on the ark. But it is true. Where's everybody else? It's just me and my family that are on the ark. Was his labor in vain? Or was he a faithful man? Did he do what God asked him to do, and did he do it faithfully?
120 years.
He did it. He didn't see results as he would desire to see results. When I go out to preach at Mallory, do I ever see results as I would like to see results? Never. I like to see 3,000 people saved in one day, like Peter did when he preached at Pentecost. God calls us to faithful ministry. People talk about successful ministry. I don't know what that means, success. But I do know that faithfulness means you see what the Lord tells you to do, and then you just do it. Whether you're seeing the kind of results you expect or not, you just do what the Lord tells you to do because He's God. And He's made His will known to you. Listen to, here's Paul. Do you think of Paul as a successful man of God, the Apostle Paul? Do you think of the Apostle Paul as a real soul winner? Do you think of the Apostle Paul as just a hero for us as Christians? You want to hear what Paul has to say about his ministry? 2 Corinthians 1:15. 2 Corinthians 1:15. He says, Timothy, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. That's 2 Timothy 1:15. Listen to what he says in the final chapter of the book, 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. And then he adds, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. By evangelical standards today, the Apostle Paul would be considered a failure. He didn't have any institutions named after him. Here he is, he dies a martyr's death. He's in Rome. Onesiphorus was looking for him, couldn't find him. Apparently the church didn't even know. The church in Rome didn't know where Paul was. And yet we think of him as the great apostle Paul, and he was the great man of God because he was faithful. He took the word of God seriously. He lived out the word of God. And though he didn't see the results that he longed for, he was faithful. And that's what the Lord calls us to, is faithfulness. Paul's labor wasn't in vain. Noah's labor wasn't in vain. It wasn't wasted effort. Because of people like Paul, the gospel has come to us. We have his writings. It's the majority of the content of the New Testament. Paul's letters. The timetable of heaven is not in your hands. It is in God's hands. And so we have to learn to content ourselves with planting and watering with God's word. We need to recognize that as seed takes time to germinate and break forth, so too God's word in the hearts of men and women and children who hear it. But the important thing is they hear it. And if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? When you meet or speak to a person, there's no way to know how far along they may be. Maybe someone's planted the gospel before and you're coming along and you're watering. God knows. And so, the lesson is that we should be patient in our labor for Christ. You know, there's another thing that's important for us to realize. When I'm serving the Lord faithfully, and when I'm sharing His truth with other people, when I hand out a gospel tract, or have an opportunity to talk with someone in some degree about who God is, and who Jesus is, and what the Bible is, and what sin is, and why they need a Savior. When I share what I'm able to share at any particular location, you know what? I'm always successful. Regardless of what comes forth from me, if somebody tells me, get out of here and go away and don't come back, I'm still a success. Because I'm serving the Lord as faithfully as I know how at that moment, and He tells me that when His word goes forth, it will not return empty, vain, or void. Now that's what we saw as I read earlier on from the book of Isaiah, and let me read you these words again from Isaiah chapter 55, which I find incredibly encouraging. I'm reading verses 9 to 11 in Isaiah 55. Isaiah says, let me back up to verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then he says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word," the unadulterated truth of God as it goes forth, "so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I purpose and will succeed in the thing for which I sent it." You understand? When God's word goes out, it will accomplish what God purposes it to. That's why it's so important for us to be in the word, to want to saturate ourselves with the word, to fill our mind and our hearts with the truth of God, because God is going to affect His desire change in us, but He doesn't do it apart from the word. And when we speak the word of God to other people, it doesn't come back vain or void. It'll accomplish God's purpose. The Apostle Paul made this statement to Timothy in his second letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul was a prisoner. At the end of 2 Timothy, he makes allusions to the fact that his death is impending. But he says this to Timothy as a prisoner in Rome in 2 Timothy 2:10. He says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of God's elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul understood that God was a sovereign God. He understood that God had an elect. God ordained from eternity past those who would be with Him in glory. But the God who ordains the end from the beginning also ordains the means to accomplishing the end. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every one of God's elect will be brought to Christ and be brought into His everlasting kingdom. But the means to bring the elect to Himself is the gospel. And that's why when we share the word of God with other people, it's never in vain. God has His designs and God has His purposes, and He allows us to have a part in it. And so Paul said, "I don't care what I have to go through. I'll endure everything, anything for the sake of God's elect. They need to hear the gospel, I'll speak the gospel. They may have me chained, but they can't chain my lips closed. So I'm going to keep talking about the person and the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because any of those around me who are of the elect, they're going to hear. And at some point, they're going to believe before they leave this world." That's why the doctrine of sovereign election is comforting and reassuring. We learn that our Savior is not a potential Savior. He's an actual Savior. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Says Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "Call His name Jesus. He will save who? His people from their sin." I can share the gospel, knowing that my labor is never in vain in the Lord. And we need to look beyond people simply giving a profession of faith to a possession. The reality of the gospel is what we should be concerned with. Now, looking back here in Matthew chapter 13, as we mentioned, we got four kinds of soil. It's the word of God that's going out. The soil represents the heart of individuals. Out of the four kinds of soil, one represents true, fertile soil, genuine conversion. And that's in verse 23. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the person who heard the word." They all heard the word. That applies to every type of soil that's mentioned there, right? They all heard the word. But this soil represents someone who not only heard the word, but they understood it. The Holy Spirit's given them a comprehension. They recognize they're a sinner. They recognize they can't save themselves. They recognize that Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. And they trust Him. They believe the gospel. They hear, they understand. And then there's fruit. We're not saved by what we do for God. We're saved by Christ and what He's done for us as sinners. But God saves us to be fruit bearers. The fruit is the evidence that we have a genuine conversion, that we really are God's people, that the gospel really has taken effect in our once spiritually deadened hearts. You understand that? Look back real quick here. Here in Matthew's gospel. Look at verse 21 of chapter 7. Matthew 7:21. Here's an example of someone who says, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." but they don't possess the reality of who he is. Matthew 7, 21, 22, 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, you worker of iniquity.'" Not simply knowing about Jesus, not simply using Jesus' name, but trusting him. Trusting him as Savior, as Lord, as Master, as the one who saves us from our serious sin problem, as the one who can reconcile us to God. Anybody can claim anything. I could claim that I'm a billionaire, but ask me for proof. I can't show you any. But hopefully, you ask me, "Are you a believer in the Son of God, Jesus Christ?" I'll say, "Yeah." They'll say, "Show me proof." I say, "Follow me around. See who I talk about. See what I read. See how I treat other people. See me in family devotions. Follow me around." Hopefully you'll see plenty of evidence. Those who are true believers, they produce fruit. Not all to the same degree. Psalm 100-fold. Psalm 60. Psalm 30. But true believers produce fruit. Is there fruit in your life? Are you a true believer? Are you converted? Do you know that Jesus paid for your sins? Do you know that he's reconciled you to God and you can call God now your Father? Are you taking the gospel and bringing it to others? Are you saying, "You know, brother, I need to understand the gospel better"? I don't think you could tell me anything that I'd rather hear than to come to me and say, "Brother, I need to know the gospel better." Oh, good. Came to the right place. Sit down. Let's talk about the Son of God. Let's talk about who he is. Let's talk about what he's done. We're called to believe the gospel. Somebody has to bring it to us. If they don't speak it to us, maybe they give it to us in a gospel tract. Maybe they give us a Gideon Bible. But there were people involved in the transmission of the gospel. So the gospel has to be heralded, proclaimed, broadcasted, propagated, and believed. And once it's believed, then it becomes our joy to bring it to other people. This precious message of truth. So let's read and let's study God's word. Let's pray that he use us to do his work in the brief time that we're in this world. And our time is ever so short in this world. Let's us, all of us here, seek to know and understand the gospel better all the time, that we might clearly express the truth of God in all of its integrity and all of its purity. Let's be realistic in realizing that not every person that we witness to is going to believe. But if we don't witness to anybody, how can we expect them to believe? Let's be patient and trust God's timetable. Let's be encouraged as we know he will bring his elect to himself. Our job is to prayerfully get the message of life to them and then look for fruit in their lives, look for fruit in our lives, and expect it in others who profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could spend some time reflecting on the most important message in the universe. Lord, we're bombarded with information from every side, from every angle. Everybody's got a story to tell. We know there's only one story that's truly of eternal value. It's the story of your Son the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Jesus, the one who is the friend of sinners. Jesus, who died a criminal's death, though he had no sin. Jesus, who was judged of God, who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know there's no more important message than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, may we desire to understand the gospel better. May it be central in our lives. May you give us a Christ-like burden for the lost who are around us on every side. Father, keep your hand upon us. Make our life count for eternity, because we ask this and pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.